account for everything.
And it's always developing.
It is limited. But the thing is, are they complementary? Because we also have a reference at the end of the movie that the new pope, the new elected pope, is a doctor himself. All right? He's a physician.
So he's very open-minded.
Yeah, he's pretty much open-minded. Well, the advisor says to the professor, the world is in need of both science and religion. So I guess they are trying to bridge the gap by saying that they are complementary, aren't they?
Of course. I mean, yeah, to a certain extent, they are complementary and they do help each other. Mm-hmm. But there are also a lot of differences that we have to acknowledge.
Okay. Thank you very much, Brother Hussein and Sayyid Abdullah, for your nice contribution to the program Viewpoint, the movie critique program on IRIB English Radio. And since this program, in fact, is aired during Ramadan, and this is rather the beginning of the Ramadan, please keep us in your du'as and pray for us. With me, Muhammad Jawad, and the rest of the crew, we say wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
This is the first sign.
What sort of sign?
Earth, air, fire, water. And the fifth sign.
May God forgive you for what you've done.
Father of God has issues. They won't be with what we've done. They'll be with what we're about to do.
Our church is at war.
Hey!
This is the first marker. The path is alive. You're talking about the moment of creation.
Open the doors and tell the world the truth.
This is it.
This is the truth. Angels and demons.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Quran Quest, yes please. Quran Quest,
answering your Quranic questions.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. To all our brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is IRIB English Radio broadcasting from Iran, and we are Quran Quest, the program that dives into the verses of the Quran with our dear and beloved Brother Habib. Now, we're also beginning the month of Ramadan, the month of Quran. This is one of the best chances we have to connect to God subhanahu wa ta'ala and to gain proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And how lucky we are to be making this program for you and to be making that with our dear beloved Brother Habib. Brother Habib, salam alaikum wa rahmatullah. It's always nice to be with you.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. That's very wholesome of you. You know, I felt kind of, you know, like happy. We're brothers in iman.
That's the best kind of brotherhood and friendship. Brothers,
it's the only true brotherhood, my
faith,
brother.
And in the afterlife.
Yes.
We are on chapter 80 of the Quran, Brother Habib. A very interesting chapter. Let's listen to the first 10 verses of this chapter and we'll be back for the rest of the discussion. Don't go away.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
عبس وتولى
The prophet frowned and turned away. Because there came to him the blind man, interrupting.
وَمَا يُدْرِيكَ لَعَلَّهُ يَزَّكَّى
But what would make you perceive, O Muhammad, that perhaps he might be purified?
أَوْ يَذَّكَّرُ فَتَنْفَعَهُ الذِّكْرَى
Or be reminded, and the remembrance would benefit him.
You're back on IRIB English Radio broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest, and you just listened to verses 1 to 10 of chapter 80 of the Quran, Surah Abasa. Let's begin with the name. What does Abasa mean? And then let's start with the reason of revelation.
So here, A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim, bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Abasa is actually a verb. And it's a verb for talking about a male person that it's not available, an absent male person. So the best translation would be, he frowned.
A very interesting name.
Yes. For the chapter, it gets its name from the concept and the reason of revelation and the concept of the verse.
So what is the reason of revelation? Let me read actually the first few verses. He frowned and turned away because the blind man came to him. And what would apprise thee? Perhaps he would purify himself or be reminded such that the reminder might benefit him. As for him who deems himself beyond need, to him dost thou attend. Though thou art not answerable, should he not be purified. But as for him who came to thee striving earnestly while fearful, from him thou art diverted. So it's about a person who frowned to someone apparently looking down at that person.
Yes, yeah, so like how you stated it in the medieval English way. Here, there's two, you know, well-debated, let's say, heated-debated, highly-debated reasons of revelation. I'm going to state the first one, and which is the mainstream Sunni school of thought, reason of revelation. And that is that a blind man called Abdullah came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi while the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi was in a meeting and talking about the religion of Islam to some big heads of Quraysh. So some of them were, you know, important figures during that time for the tribe. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi got annoyed.
And he was disturbed.
Yeah, he got disturbed because he got disturbed with Abdullah, where Abdullah was screaming you know, in a high-pitched voice, in high-pitched Arab voice, you know, like my voice, and screaming for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi, to guide me, help me, teach me what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taught you.
It was very undecorous what he was doing.
I thought we were talking about the Prophet.
Screaming while he's in a meeting.
No, it's normal. You know, just like he was in a meeting. Maybe he didn't see them. Maybe he, you know, at the end of the day, he was a blind man. And therefore the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam frowned and turned away and then continued his talk with the people, and he just ignored the
blind man.
And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then sent this rebuke and criticism of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And after that, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam started, whenever he would see him, this blind man, Abdullah, he would come and tell him that he would welcome him and greet him in a very heated manner, you know, in a very, you know,
warm manner.
He would welcome him warmly, and he would always state that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rebuke me for
the way I treated you.
Yeah, that's the one
look at these verses.
That's the famous
which is
Sunni,
from the Sunni school accepted. Let's take a break, and then let's see what the second interpretation of the first 10 verses of chapter 80 is. This is Quran Quest on iRib English Radio. Don't go away.
We welcome you, month we all adore. We pray for happiness and more. To all the people, open up your door. Peace, love and joy. Let them soar, let them soar. Ramadan, welcome holy month, Ramadan, welcome Ramadan.
You're back on iRib English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We're on chapter 80 of the Quran. It's Ramadan. Congratulations to everyone. And we're discussing the first 10 verses. So you said that the first 10 verses are about a man frowning to someone who's asking for guidance and ignoring that person. The mainstream Sunni school interpretation is that it was the Prophet who was the one who frowned and turned away. And this chapter was revealed rebuking or criticizing what the Prophet did. What is the second interpretation to this set of verses?
The second interpretation is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi is a person that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called, وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. You are surely of great and high manners and noble manners. And he would not frown upon a person that has come in asking for guidance, even though he was in a tough situation. He was like how Sayyid al-Murtada states, a person that was so calm and so generous and so kind, even with his family members. And I add to you a story that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when his enemies accepted Islam after force, he asked them, what do you guys think that I'm going to do to you? You know what their answer was? The answer was that we know you. You're a generous man. You're a kind man. You're going to let us go free. He said, "Antum al-tulaqa, antum al-tulaqa." You are the free people. And of course, we use that about the tulaqa. We use that, inshallah ta'ala, we talk about Muawiyah and Yazid, inshallah ta'ala. And therefore, they say that, like how in a couple of sayings that are available and how are, you know, main tafasir or main sources, such as the Tibyan al-Shaykh al-Tusi, al-Bayan al-Tabrasi, as it's available in Tafsir al-Qummi and mentioned in one saying, if I'm not wrong, in Ayun Akhbar al-Ridha, if I'm not wrong. Anyway, Tanzih al-Anbiya also said, al-Murtada states, it was a scholar in the 5th century of the Islam, of the Hijri calendar. They state that the person that frowned and turned his face away in disgust was Uthman ibn Affan.
Who would later become the third caliph.
And the reason behind that was because he was a blind man, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was talking to these important people, and then this blind man would come, and then Uthman would get mad and angry because he wanted to talk to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he would frown and turn away. Why? Because he wanted to talk. That's the reason of revelation, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rebuked Uthman, but with these verses.
Mm-hmm.
This is, I'm not going to say all the Shias, I'm going to say most of them believe this is the reason of revelation.
All right, thanks. Let's take a short break before I'm going to ask you about the teachings that we can extract for ourselves from these few verses. This is iRib English Radio. We are Quran Quest. Don't go away. We're going to have a very interesting discussion.
Ramadan, Ramadan, Ramadan. ليتك دوما قريب ليتك دوما قريب
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We are studying the first 10 verses of chapter 80 of the Quran, Surah Abasa. So you said that the first 10 verses are talking about turning your back on frowning on a blind man who's asking for guidance. The first interpretation was that the person who did this was the Prophet, whereas the second was Uthman ibn Affan. Going back to the first interpretation, how does that work with the Prophet's infallibility? We expect him to be immaculate, and then this is what he does?
Yeah, and of course, the first thing to point out to is that during the first revelation, you even understood that you yourself pointed out that what the blind man did was kind of, you know, unacceptable. It's kind of rude to come and, you know, barge into the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam talking and guiding people and trying to introduce Islam to especially people who are considered enemies of Islam, people who are fighting Islam. He's in the middle of, you know, this important meeting and this important discussion. This person comes up all of a sudden, you know, interrupts it. And that is why he frowned, and that is why he, you know, was kind of upset with the manner that he did it. Therefore, what he did wasn't wrong. It was leaving out what we call in theology, tarkul awla, leaving the preferred action. He didn't do anything wrong. It wasn't a sin. Well, all he did was to leave something that he could have done better. He could have done it in a better manner. And that was by, for example, engaging with him in a manner that wouldn't ruin the meeting or the conversation. And that doesn't, you know, hit the infallibility of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi. Another thing here is that even if it does hit the infallibility, it's their problem. It's not our problem. We're just bringing it up, you know, trying to defend the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, even in all manners and all aspects.
Don't they believe in the immaculateness of the Prophet?
They believe it to some extent. They say in guidance, yes, he has to be infallible. And here it hits the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, and the infallibility of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi.
All right, now beyond who did what? What is the lesson that we can take from these few verses for our own lives?
Personally, here two things came up to my mind, and that is, first of all, for all Muslims. Second of all, is for people like me who are trying to work their best and, you know, try to spread the message of Islam. And that is, the first one is, of course, do not bully anyone, do not belittle anyone, do not belittle anyone. Here, the person was blind. The person was, you know, kind of, you know, seen in the eye. He was belittled in the eyes of Quraysh. Or he was belittled in any scenario. He's belittled, right? And when you belittle someone, you don't know who that person is. He might be a close companion to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like how the verse states, who told you? And how would you know? وَمَا يُدْرِيكُ. This person might be a good person that may be close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why are you belittling him? So at the end of the day, that's one lesson, to never belittle anyone, especially the people who are looking for the righteousness. And for us, for the people who are like so considered missionaries or people who are trying to spread the word of Islam, this is a very important lesson, that everyone that comes and wants the truth, open the door. Do not close the door entirely. There are some knowledges, yeah, they are difficult and complicated. You cannot bring them up. That breaks their back. But you have to go with them step by step. You have to have a specific manner. You have to be in a kind and, you know, not that heavy. How do I put it? In Arabic we say, don't be heavy.
Don't be pushy.
Yeah, don't be pushy. Give it its time and, you know, try to be nice and kind while doing it as well.
Thank you. So I guess what we have to learn is, if we have knowledge that others need, at least don't humiliate them and try to teach them in a way that respects their honor as well. Thank you very much. You just listened to our explanation to the first 10 verses of chapter 80 of the Quran. This was Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio. If you missed this episode, don't worry. You can download this episode and all our previous ones from our website. Simply search IRIB English Radio Quran Quest. Until next week, Assalamu alaikum rahmatullah. Don't forget to keep us in your prayers in this Ramadan.
You. Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With delight.
A super rare birth has added a cute member to critically endangered Sumatran rhinos of Indonesia. The newborn calf is the sixth born since intensive efforts to breed the species began in the 1980s. The female calf, which doesn't have a name yet, was given birth to by a rhino named Rosa in a sanctuary. Rosa has suffered 8 miscarriages since 2005 when she was brought in from the wild for a breeding program. Fewer than 80 Sumatran rhinos remain in the world, mainly on the Indonesian islands of Sumatra and Borneo. Excessive poaching, along with other threats, has brought the species to the brink of extinction.
With neon lights on the floor and walls, pulsing electronic beats, and a glowing red shuttlecock bouncing back and forth, Malaysian badminton court evokes a sci-fi movie set. Shuttle in the Dark is a badminton hall in the iconic Petronas Twin Towers in Kuala Lumpur, Malaysia. It was set up in late 2021 by a sport management company to encourage people to take up the racket sport after 2 years of social restrictions because of the COVID-19 pandemic. Director of INIC Sport Management says the initial goal was to draw sports fans and players back into action.
Our initial goal was, how can we encourage and gain back the interest of people to come back and play? And not only those enthusiasts, but then as well the new people who was not able to or never play badminton before. So that's why we come out with this experience called Shuttle in the Dark.
Playing on a futuristic court presents an unusual challenge for athletes as they have to adjust their eyes to the darkness to fly. Badminton is one of the most popular sports in Malaysia and Asia, with a thriving community in the Southeast Asian community. It has produced some of the world's top-ranked players. A zoo in Ireland's capital, Dublin, has unveiled its newest habitat called the Himalayan Hills, a brand new home of the red panda and snow leopard. Visitors are able to see the red panda's habitat by traveling along the new trail around a rocky edge to an open viewing area. The red pandas are typically climbing, exploring, or munching on bamboo at the top of broad-leafed evergreen trees. The expanded habitat was designed with a red panda's tree-dwelling lifestyle in mind. Also, visitors can gaze up at the 15-meter rocky slope through an impressive panoramic viewing area to spot the snow leopards. These elusive felines are typically nocturnal, so catching a glimpse of one is a rare treat.
Yeah, the animals are settling in well. We've tried to recreate the wild habitat in the Himalayan hills. Both species live quite high up, in case of the snow leopards, up to 5,000 meters on these very steep rocky slopes, which you can see here in the habitat as well. We've tried to use the topology of Dublin Zoo.
The project took a few years to complete. It was halted in 2020 due to the COVID-19 pandemic and massive budget shortages, but was restarted after government funding in 2021. The zoo is part of a protection project for red pandas and snow leopards. These animals are listed as vulnerable due to threats from poaching and severe habitat loss. Ancient Pompeii has a new guardian, Spot, a four-legged robot dog that will inspect the ancient Italian city's streets and tunnels to identify structural issues. The robot, designed by the U.S. firm Boston Dynamics, will patrol Pompeii at nighttime. The robot inspects the smallest of spaces and gathers data for planning interventions to fix safety and structural issues. Equipped with a 360-degree camera, Spot will also protect the city's streets from illegal relic hunters who cause structural damage to the ruins by digging tunnels. Pompeii will also have its own eye in the sky, a Leica BLK-2 flying laser scanner capable of autonomously conducting 3D scans of the ruins, helping Spot carry out its tasks. Safeguarding ancient sites from treasure hunters has always been a problem for every country, especially the ancient ones.
The cherry blossom or sakura season in the Japanese capital is a magical experience as trees burst into bloom, dousing the streets with stunning shades of pink. This year, people are enjoying the occasion to the fullest as COVID restrictions are no more there. Thousands gathered in central Tokyo wearing masks, taking pictures and posing for selfies among the trees. Cherry flowers reach full bloom on Sunday, 4 days earlier than usual, according to the Japan Meteorological Agency. The age-old tradition of viewing cherry blossoms typically takes place across the country. The flowers are a national obsession. People flock to parks to hold parties and picnics. However, due to the pandemic, authorities have asked people to refrain from eating and drinking outdoors.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
An ancient place in Guatemala with special significance for the Mayan culture could be the next entry on the World Heritage List. The historic village known today as the Takalik Abaj Archaeological Park was occupied for 1700 years before it was abandoned and discovered in 1888. It's said to have been home to a pre-Hispanic people. Archaeologists found their way to this mysterious piece of land where they found a series of exotic artifacts and sculptures back in 2008. Guatemala's Minister of Cultural Heritage says this site has a sacred place in the nation's culture.
Takalik Abaj is a sacred place with important links to Guatemala's culture. It's a place that harbors flora and fauna biodiversity and even Mayan spirituality and war is wild. This makes this place highly important within the Mayan culture in Guatemala.
Archaeologists believe the monuments go back to the deep-rooted civilizations of Olmec and Maya in a Central American culture around 400 BC. The government has presented the site to UNESCO, hoping it will be declared a World Heritage Site. A Belgian-British teenager is on a solo flight around the globe that could make him a world record holder. Mark Rutherford started his journey from a small airfield near the Bulgarian capital Sofia on Wednesday. His first destination is the island of Sicily in Italy. From there, he'll fly south to Africa and then around the globe to cross the finish line again in Bulgaria. The 16-year-old pilot says he got his inspiration from his sister.
Egypt's rich history seems to be a gift that keeps on giving. The country has unveiled some exquisite, newly discovered tombs. The pharaonic tombs were found at the Saqqara archaeological site south of Cairo. The site is a big necropolis of Memphis, an ancient capital of Egypt. The graves belonged to a senior royal official, or rather senior royal officials. Some of the graves are engraved with interesting titles such as Steward of the Royal House and Supervisor of the Garden. The tombs are around 4,000 years old, dating back to the Old Kingdom of Egypt.
Iranian families celebrated the ancient tradition of Sizdebedar, or Nature's Day, by spending some quality time outdoors with family. Yusuf Jalali has a story.
It's Nature's Day in Iran, and parks and countrysides are flooded with families who never miss the chance to spend the final day of Nowruz holidays out with their loved ones. The ancient occasion is called Sizdebedar. Over the past 2 years, the festival was called off amid the coronavirus pandemic, and it's the first time in 2 years that Sizdebedar is marked with such a huge crowd.
Because of the coronavirus, people could not go out on Sizdebedar for 2 years in a row. And this year, the majority are vaccinated and green spaces are jam-packed with picnic goers.
We Iranians have grown up with Sizdebedar and we never miss it. Thank God we can safely enjoy this amazing tradition this year with all our family members and relatives.
Sizdebedar means getting rid of number 13. In Persian mythology, 13 is the bad luck number. Now Sizdebedar is believed to chase away the bad luck and bring good vibes.
Today, we cooked special foods like arsh and chicken kebab to eat them for lunch with our family members. We traditionally believe that this day brings bad luck and we must spend it outdoors with joy to get rid of it.
The event is also called the Festival of Nature, and it is an occasion to raise awareness of the need to preserve the environment.
Throughout the history, Iranians have had close relationship with nature, and that's why we have dedicated a special day in our calendar to nature. Before we leave our place here, we clean the environment.
Sizdebedar is the final day of the two-week celebrations of the Persian New Year, known as Nowruz, which marks the beginning of spring in the Northern Hemisphere. The tradition has been celebrated for some 3,000 years in Iran, Tajikistan, and Afghanistan, among other communities.
Everyone must have missed outdoor gatherings after more than 2 years of COVID restrictions. Now that worries over the pandemic have eased to some extent, Sizdebedar once again reunited Iranians with Mother Nature, with all the good vibes and hope for a world free of the coronavirus. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamate is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of Ulama's Speech in this holy month of Ramadan. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hojjatul Islam Rafi'i. Stay tuned.
پیغمبر عرض کردن اللهم سلمنا لرمضان و سلمه لنا
In a beautiful narration, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam addressed the people at the beginning of the month of Ramadan and asked Allah for two types of safety and healthy during this month. The first one is to keep us safe and healthy for the month of Ramadan. This means to give us the blessing of being healthy and the ability to fast. The second type of safety and health Prophet Muhammad prayed for is the safety of the month of Ramadan for us. Now, this second type might look strange. What does it mean by keeping Ramadan safe for us and keep it safe from dangers?
یعنی می شود ما رمضان ناسالم بشه چجور؟
It means that the holy month of Ramadan can be unsafe and unhealthy. But how? This is when we break the fast unlawfully or commit sins or violate Allah's rulings. This way, we disgrace the holy month of Ramadan. We take away its safety and soundness. The holy month of Ramadan is the month of Allah. Thus, we have to keep it safe and sound from the dangers and impurities. We, through our sins and faults, can disrespect the month of Ramadan and endanger its values. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Rafi'i. To find out more about this program, log on to our website www.parstoday.com Call of Islam page. In this holy month of Ramadan, we'll leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hussain Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, The Key, here at IRIB English Radio. Here at The Key, we would like to offer our congratulations to our esteemed listeners on this most auspicious month, which is the month of Ramadan. You know, the month of Ramadan is the month in which the Holy Quran was revealed. In fact, according to a lot of Quranic commentators, the virtue, the superiority of the month of Ramadan with respect to other months is precisely because of the revelation of the Holy Quran in this month, not because of we fast in this month, right? Because, you know, in the Quran we read, شَهْرُ رَمَضَانَ أَلَّذِي أُنزِلَ فِيهِ الْقُرْآنَ, right? When God wants to speak about the month of Ramadan, he mentions as its, you know, its distinction, the fact that the Quran was revealed in the month of Ramadan. So the virtue of this month comes from the revelation of the Holy Quran in this month. In this session of The Key, we would like to ask a question which is pertinent to this subject, the Quran, and that is, and also pertinent to the month of Ramadan, because the month of Ramadan is not only the month of, the Quran, it's also the month of well-being and health. We fast because to get healthy. You know, one of the benefits of fasting is healthy. And, you know, health is one of those things that everybody wants to be healthy these days. It's something that, you know, everybody's looking into and wants to. So people ask, you know, what does the Quran have to say about good health and well-being and soundness of the body, of the spirit, and these kind of things? Right. So this is obviously a very vast topic, and, you know, we can't answer this question, you know, in detail in just one session. Probably we're going to have to look at it in a couple of sessions. But if we take a cursory glance at the verses of the Holy Quran, we can see, yes, the Quran does pay great attention to this, health of the body, health of the spirit. It mentions material and spiritual factors which lead to health. For example, eating. Right now, we're going to answer this question in a very concise and brief manner. Inshallah, in the forthcoming sessions, maybe we can elaborate it on more. It refers to eating pure foods, staying away from unclean foods. Obviously, there is the prohibition of, you know, drinking intoxicants such as wine and liquor. Conversely, the Quran mentions, honey. This is in one verse as a food which is leads to good health. It also mentions the role that taqwa and piety plays in the well-being, spiritual well-being and health of a person. Also, there are the various ethical traits, good ethical traits that the Quran mentions, you know, such as patience, right, reliance and tawakkul on God, the remembrance of God, obviously, as a cause and a factor leading to the well-being and the spiritual soundness of a person. These are all things which, you know, which the Quran alludes to and talks about and refers to when talking about the spiritual and physical well-being and health of an individual. So yes, the Quran does allude to this, and it's very pertinent for us today, especially when, you know, we're human beings these days are, you know, encountering all kinds of different spiritual and physical maladies, especially today, when we're encountering this pandemic that we're in. The Quran definitely has a lot to say to us about it. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were examining what the Quran says about spiritual and physical well-being. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hussein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
Ramadan, the month of opportunities. In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. Refraining from gluttony is one of the features of healthy living, which has been emphasized in different religions, including Islam. Our heavenly leaders say that excessive eating and drinking will both harm the body and the spirit. One whose ultimate goal is to eat the best and the most will surely fail to fulfill his or her religious duties and will not reach God's proximity. A hadith from the Prophet of Islam reads, "Do not cause to die your hearts by excessive eating and drinking. The heart is like a farm which will decay and die if it is given too much water." The Prophet's 16th fallible successor, Imam Ja'far Sadiq, peace upon him, also says, "There is nothing more harmful to the heart of the faithful than gluttony." According to the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt, peace upon them, gluttony will make the individual stone-hearted and lecherous. Hunger is the food of the spirit and heart of the faithful. Excessive eating of various kinds of foods is reprimanded even if these foods are halal or religiously permitted. Islam does not approve of going to extremes in anything. Gluttony will cause our hearts to die on one hand, and on the other hand, eating too little will make the body too weak to worship God. As a matter of fact, everything in the life of a faithful should be in compliance with the goal that God has determined. This goal is to worship God, to get close to Him. God says in Ayah 56 of Surah Zariyat, "And I have not created the jinn and the humans except that they may worship me." So the ultimate goal of creation is worship, and the blessed month of Ramadan is the month of worship. Islam recommends us not to eat as long as we are not hungry and give up eating before becoming full. Muslims in Ramadan practice patience and steadfastness. This way they can resist against the hardships of life. God says in Ayah 45 of Surah Baqarah, "And take recourse in patience and prayer, and it is indeed hard except for the humble." According to the words of the Ahlul Bayt, progeny of the Prophet, patience here means fasting. The commander of the faithful and the leader of the pious, Imam Ali, peace upon him, says, "There are three kinds of patience, steadfastness and resistance, patience in calamity, resistance against sin, and steadfastness on obedience of God." The Imam emphasizes that if one wants to be stable in the way of God during hardships and disasters, he should be steadfast and persistent. Resistance against sin means self-containment at the moment that one can commit sin. Steadfastness on obedience of God means to fulfill the divine commands without being tired or bored. Basically, patience is very effective in the human worldly success and his salvation in the hereafter.
That's why Ayah 155 of Surah Baqarah reads, "And we will surely test you with a measure of fear and hunger and a loss of wealth, lives, and fruits, and give good news to the patient." Fasting is a very good practice for strengthening patience and perseverance. This worship helps us struggle against mean and carnal desires. The blessed month of Ramadan takes us to the workshop to practice self-control and self-restraint. Ayah 23 of Surah Zumar reads, "Allah has sent down the best of discourses, a book of similar motifs, whereat quiver the skins of those who fear their Lord, then their skins and hearts soften to Allah's remembrance." You have heard several times that the blessed month of Ramadan is the best opportunity for reading the Quran and getting close to it. It is a matter of surprise that each time that you open the Quran and read a few ayahs of it, it is novel for you and makes your heart luminous. The faithful have been recommended to read as many ayahs of the Quran as they can. Therefore, it has been a custom among the faithful to read the whole Quran during Ramadan. Some of the faithful even read it several times. The climax of the blessed month of Ramadan is the night of Qadr, in which the Noble Quran has been sent down. It is said in Surah Qadr that this night is better than 1,000 nights. It has also been said in Surah Dukhan that this night is a blessed night. In this night, the Quran was revealed entirely to the heart of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. In view of this, the Prophet had a full awareness and knowledge of the Quran. Yet, the ayahs were revealed gradually during his 23 years of prophethood according to the features of time and place. God says in Ayah 185 of Surah Baqarah that the month of Ramadan is the month in which the Quran was sent down as a means of guidance and proofs of guidance and the criterion for people to distinguish between right and wrong. We hope that God will help us get closer to the Quran and perceive its instructions so that we put its instructions into practice for a prosperous and successful life both in this world and hereafter.
It's the show where we discuss the most topical of topics, the most controversial of controversies, and the most important affairs of affairs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Dear listeners, ladies and gentlemen, the loyal audience of IRB English Radio, welcome to another episode of everyone's favorite Back to Reality. Wherever you are, at home, at work, at any corner of the world, I hope everything is just fine with you and you're doing well. Well, this is Asma once more. I'm super happy to be at your service as your host, and here with me, I have two very dear guests. So, wish you a joyful month. Well, now let's move to the guests. So, we are starting Back to Reality. Here with me, I have Brother Muzaffar.
Assalamu alaikum, sister.
Wa alaikum, it's a
pleasure and honor
happy
to be here.
To you. And also, Sister Sadiqa, welcome to your show.
Thank you for having
welcome
me.
Welcome to your program.
Thank you. It's an honor to be here with you all.
This is a pleasure to be with you too. And we are going to discuss some very interesting stuff in today's session. Okay, are you forgiving people?
Forgiving people?
Yes. You forgive people easily?
I'd like to think so. I try to.
You try to? Yeah. What about you, sister?
Initially, not at all.
It is
a difficult task to forgive those who hurt us.
Same in here.
But that's mainly after a lot of looking into myself.
Mm-hmm.
I came up with the conclusion, a lot of the times, it's mainly ego. He hurt me. She hurt me.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not going to forgive. And, it ruined my life for one. Mm-hmm. And then when I started to look into other people as human beings rather than just me versus them.
Yes.
My life became much more peaceful. I felt much more peace with myself because I saw the other person just as me, able to make mistakes.
Mm-hmm.
We don't always hurt others with evil intentions.
Exactly.
We hurt them out of, sometimes it's just a mistake. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we're in that specific situation where we make the wrong choices. So yes, no, I was not initially forgiving, but having talked to a lot of teachers, I came to the conclusion a lot of the times it is a very big ego issue, which unfortunately a lot of us struggle with.
Exactly. Well, I don't think I'm that much forgiving, but also I'm not that much so hard with that issue. I mean, I may forgive, but it's very difficult to forget. Isn't it right?
It's harder to forget. Forgiving
is easy, but forgetting is very difficult.
Forgetting is very difficult, but that's what it's really about, to be able to let go and actually forget. Forgiving is not enough. It's almost superficial.
Well, there must be some strategies to do that.
Of course, yeah, there are.
You have to work on yourself a lot and a lot.
It goes back to what Sister Sadiqa was saying. It's actually quite wise what she said.
Mm-hmm.
You often feel like you're being attacked by people, and it is a lot to do with your own ego. If you go and look in the Quran, you're going to find the roadmap for so many problems and roadblocks that we encounter in life. And one of them is this.
Mm-hmm.
One of the verses which really helped me with this is the verse which says, وَمَنْ كَانَ يُرِيدُ الْعِزَّةَ فَلِلَّهِ عِزَّةُ جَمِيعًا. One who desires honor or respect. Mm-hmm. Well, Allah's is honor entirely. Honor itself belongs to Allah entirely. A lot of the time, without realizing it, when we are offended or when we feel like somebody's done some sort of injustice to us,
mm-hmm.
we lash out at them. Because we feel like our honor, our respect has been degraded. You see, that's where the ego
yes.
comes into it. But if we really recognize that all izzah is actually Allah's anyway,
mm-hmm.
right? And He gives it to whoever He pleases, then this problem won't be such a problem anymore.
Well, actually, putting that into practice is the most difficult part of the story.
Right.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Back to Reality.
Well, I know that I'm a human being. I know that others are just like me. They are prone to doing mistakes.
Mm-hmm.
But sometimes what they do to me can change the direction of my life.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yeah.
That is where exactly forgiving gets very difficult.
I was having a discussion with a youth the other day, and he said something really remarkable, which really stood out to me, which is often the case when you're talking to youths.
Mm-hmm.
Obviously, this is not Youth Station. This is Back to Reality.
Yes, but we can use some parts that are related to youth.
But what he said was, look, if anybody gets offended at something, it's mm-hmm. because they feel like there is some truth behind what was said.
Uh-huh.
Right?
Yeah.
So, for example.
So, you're telling the truth into my face. You're throwing it to my face.
Yeah. Otherwise, if you had no feeling that there's some mm-hmm. truth behind that insult or behind whatever that person just said,
yes.
if you weren't feeling that, then you wouldn't feel insecure about it. If you're not insecure about it, you won't be hurt by it. You won't
yes.
be offended by it.
Yes, sister.
Following up on Brother Musa's first mm-hmm. point about forgetting and izzah from Allah, a lot of the times it also goes back after our ego. Maybe our ego can stop us from forgiving others. But when it comes to forgetting, sometimes it does come down to another unfortunate